بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Just we examine a few more ayahs on the importance of truthfulness said which of course would make us think what really said should be Sometimes when we recite the verses of the Quran, at a first glance they look to be very simple and easy to understand. But when we really think about them, it would be very, very difficult to grasp the meaning intended by these verses. Now, there are a few verses in the Quran which says the whole cause behind the mission given to the prophets were forgot to actually examine the truthfulness of the people. Now look, this is in Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah number 33. It says, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ مِيثَاقَهُمْ وَمِنْكَ وَمِنْ نُوحٍ وَإِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى ابْنِ مَرْيَمَ وَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُمْ مِيثَاقًا غَلِيظًا And when we made a covenant with the prophets and with you and with Nuh and Ibrahim and Musa and Isa, son of Maryam, and we made with them a strong covenant. Of course, you know why these five prophets are actually singled out from among other prophets? Because these are Ulul Azm prophets. They are one step above other prophets, so to speak. Now, God here speaks of a covenant, mithaq. A mithaq taken from the prophets. And this mithaq is a very, very strict and strong one. And truly speaking, we don't know what it is. The exegetists have mentioned many things, that this mithaq is that they have to proselytize the religion of God, they have to convey the messages of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to people, but these are very superficial things. We really don't know what this mithaq, especially it says mithaq and ghaliza, a very rigorous type of mithaq taken from the prophets. And then, why this happened was because لَيَسْأَلَ الصَّادِقِينَ عَنْ صِدْقِهِمْ that he may question the truthful of their truth. What do you understand from this? What do you gather from this? We have taken the covenant from all the prophets and from you. Well, the covenant means that you have to do something. Maybe you have to convey something to the people so that Allah would question the truthful of their truth. Anything you understand from this verse, yes?
Maybe there are different levels of truth and you also see which level they've reached.
Which level of truthfulness and truth they've reached. And this is the whole cause behind that covenant and sending prophets. I mean, if you make it part of the cause. But if God says, this is why I have done that. لَيَسْأَلَ الصَّادِقِينَ عَنْ صِدْقِهِمْ Yes.
I mean, would it be something to do with the free will that Allah has actually sent these prophets with that covenant, whether they actually fulfill that with their own, not free will, but their own desire to actually fulfill that covenant?
The prophets?
Well, as a result, I mean, through the prophets, the people as well?
People as well to fulfill a covenant and to see whether they are truthful in fulfilling that.
Yeah.
Yes. Question: the truthful Sadiqin, who does it relate to? Is it the prophets, the Ulul Azm, or
no? Just anyone who is truthful.
So in general.
Well, actually, لَيَسْأَلَ الصَّادِقِينَ عَنْ صِدْقِهِمْ means that so that God would question and would reveal the sadd of the sadiqin. This is the meaning of it. so that the sidq of the sadiqeen is revealed on the day of judgment. We have done all these so that the truth of the truthful is revealed. Now let's look to the other verse and put all these together and see what we can gather. Yes.
Why? Okay. Then the second after that, he talks about that, and then he says the unbelievers for them is a painful chastisement. Why? What is the significance of the contrast?
So it means the unbelievers are not truthful, isn't it? The unbelievers are not truthful. So here the sadq is equal to iman, isn't it? To faith. Sadq is equal to faith, isn't it?
Well, why would then Allah contrast it with the unbelievers?
That's a good point. Actually, this is a very clear hint that sadq is equal to faith, and faith equals to sadq. So if faith, there is no sadq in faith, it's useless. If there's no truth in it, it's useless, isn't it? Now let's look at the other ayat. This very famous verse, which is about Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عهد الله عليه فمنهم من قضى نحبه ومنهم من ينتظر وما بدلوا تبديلا. Of the believers are men who are true to the covenant which they made with Allah. ما عهد الله. This is different from mithaq, of course. This is a type of pledge that they made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be firm on their belief. This Surah Ahzab again Surah Ahzab. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى. But this is verse number 23. مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَذَرُ. So of them is he who accomplished his vow, and of them is he who yet waits. It means some of them are martyred and some of them are waiting, which Amir al-Mu'mineen said, it's me who is waiting to be martyred. And they have not changed in the least. لَيَجْزِيَ اللَّهُ الصَّادِقِينَ بِصِدْقِهِمْ. So that Allah may reward truthful for their truth and punish the hypocrites if He pleases, or turn to them mercifully. Surely Allah is forgiving, merciful. Now here Sadiqeen is actually placed as contrasted to Munafiqeen, isn't it? In the previous verse, Sadiqun were placed in contrast to Kafirun. Here they are put in contrast to Munafiqun. So this is a different type of self probably. Now the final set of verses, very famous verses at the end of Surah Ma'idah. This is a conversation between Isa alayhi salam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. So we get prepared to, our ears should get used to some of these conversations, because we are going to hear lots of these conversations on the day of judgment between Allah and His prophets and different people. So it says, وَإِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ أَأَنْتَ قُلْتَ لِلنَّاسِ اتَّخِذُونِي وَأُمِّيَ إِلَٰهَيْنِ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. When Allah will say, O Isa, son of Maryam, did you say to men, take me and my mother for two gods beside Allah? And he will say, glory be to thee, it did not befit me that I should say what I had not right to say. If I had said it, you would indeed have known it. You know what is in my mind, and I do not know what is in your mind. Surely you are the great knower of the unseen things. Okay, so this is a conversation, because now, put yourself in the picture. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gathered all the Christians, so to speak, and they say, and has asked them, who did you worship? And they say, we worshipped Isa and his mother. Okay, because according to different sects of Christians. And then he would call Isa as a witness, did you tell them to worship you and your mother? And he says, if I had told them, you would have known them. I only told them what you told me to tell them. ما قلت لهم إلا ما أمرتني به. I did not say to them, say what you did enjoin me with, that serve Allah, my Lord and your Lord. And I was a witness of them so long as I was among them. And this means if a prophet leaves a nation, he's no more a witness. There should be other witnesses. And this is the meaning that a'imma are witnesses after the prophets. But when you caused me to die, you were the watcher over them. Okay. أن تعذبهم فإنهم عبادك وإن تغفر لهم فإنك أنت العزيز الحكيم. If you chastise them, then surely they are your servants. And if you should forgive them, then surely you are the mighty.
Is this Hazrat Isa saying this?
Yeah. Yeah. What does this mean? What does this imply? Hazrat Isa saying this. What does this imply?
Allah is, he knows exactly what conversation is going to take place on the day of Qiyamah.
Yeah, of course. No, I mean this address of Isa to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you punish them, they are your servants, they cannot do anything. And if you forgive them, of course you are powerful, you are wise.
He's very humble. He's still seeking forgiveness for his...
Isn't it? He's making a type of intercession even for those who are worshipped him. So, in fact, although they have worshipped Isa alayhi salam, he's saying in a sense that, okay, they are your servants, you can punish them if you wish, but if you forgive them, you are mighty and you are wise.
So this raises a possibility that Allah could possibly forgive the Christians.
Well, of course.
A theoretical possibility. If people say that people are disputing that, then obviously there is an...
You mean you believe that all Christians would go to hell?
Well, some people, some Muslims do.
Some Muslims believe that.
Yes.
Well, they are wrong.
This is a popular
belief. Yeah, of course. Because, I mean, this is a...
No, no.
This is an indication that, yes, of course, Isa asked for forgiveness. Because there are lots of them who are very sincere. I mean, they believe in whatever they say, and they are very sincere in that. And they really, really worship God in the context of their own religion. And this intercession, in fact, is for them, not for those sinful among them. For them, those who worship sincerely. And, of course, we have many other verses of the Quran which says, of course, anyone, whether Christian, Jew, or from any other religion, will be dealt with according to their hearts, rather than what we believe about. Yes.
This makes a statement that the majority of people who are Christians are probably not the people who... It's the minority who were the leaders of the Christians who caused the problems, who distorted the truth, etc.
Yeah.
Does this generally apply to all other religions and all other sects?
Yes, it does. Yes. Yes, it does. And, well, about idolaters, I don't know. Those who worship idols. Well, I don't... This is one of those very, very difficult issues of theology. That what would happen to them. They have no one like Isa alayhi salam to protect them and to ask for intercession for them on the Day of Judgment.
There is a dua in Saifa where it's a very similar thing. Imam Sajjad says that if you should punish me, then I'm your slave, but if you should forgive me, then you are most forgiving. He uses the same...
He uses that for himself.
Very similar.
For himself.
Yes.
Okay. But Isa uses this for those who are worshipped him.
That's right.
Isn't it? I mean, he uses it for someone who worships God, worships Allah, and says, if you forgive me, of course, that would not do any wrong to you.
Yeah.
But if you punish me, of course, I will be very much harmed by that. And many, many other similar phrases he has.
Nothing similar to Prophet Musa in the Quran, is it? And he will ask forgiveness for his...
I don't know. I don't think anyone would ask forgiveness for Jews. No, that was a joke. Anyhow.
We'll delete it.
Yeah, you delete that. Well, we have, of course, we don't have such a conversation mentioned quoted in the Quran from between Allah and Prophet Musa. But as I said, we have lots of verses in the Quran which says, whoever is pious and sincere, Allah would, of course, judge them according to that sincerity. For example, the Christians who innovated this Rahbaniyya, what do you call it here?
Monasticism.
Monasticism. Going to these convents and living there and completely separating themselves from the world. We know this is unlawful, and this was not in the religion of Isa alayhi salam. And you know that the most sincere Christians do this, and they do this really, really out of love for God and for Isa, for Jesus Christ, isn't it? I mean, why should someone in this world want to go to a faraway convent or whatever and live there alone and works during the day, eat the whatever they have planted in the day and worship all the time? I mean, why should they do that? Do you think this is really out of some sort of distorted or hoax kind of belief or intention? It shouldn't be. It couldn't be. Okay, now, of course, then in the past times this was a bit different. People did it for some sort of probably powers, spiritual powers. They did it to show off to people that they are very God-fearing and they want to go to those places for worship. Now, in Surah Hadid, Allah says about this monasticism, that وَرَحْبَانِيَّةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا. The monasticism, they innovated it. مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. We did not write it for them. Okay, so this was not a part of their religion, but they did it. إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ رِضْوَانَ اللَّهِ. They wanted to do it because to please Allah. They wanted to do it. Anyhow, we didn't write it for them, but they wanted to do it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ رِضْوَانَ اللَّهِ. But still, فَمَا رَأَوْهَا حَقَّ رَآيَتَهَا. Even if they wanted it for that, they did not observe its limits. So they went out of their limits. But still, Allah says, فَآتَيْنَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ. We gave them their rewards. Those who were believers. وَكَثِيرٌ مِنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. Of course, many of them are fasiqs. Even those who go to these convents, many of them are fasiqs. So, but those who were sincere, we gave them their reward. So I think this is more acceptable according to the justice we understand from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean,
when you say we gave them, that is in the past, so it's not referring to the
future. Well, it means we gave them.
Or we will give them.
Well, it means while they were living, we gave them the reward, and that reward will be with them until the end. Now, you might very easily, I mean, it was completely probable that you might have been born a Christian or a Jew. And I guess that if you were born a Jew, you would have been a very staunch Jew. One of those Zionists living in the settlements, probably, isn't it? I mean, the type of personality would say that you would have been a staunch Jew living in settlements and you would have been very, very much prone to kill Palestinians. So, how should we, I mean, put this whole issue in our theology? I mean, it's not somebody's fault to be born somewhere else among some other people who have other religions. So, to be fair, I think we have to judge individuals according to their merits, but we have to judge religions according to their merits as well. When we say Islam and Christianity are different and Islam is much, much higher, we are not talking about individual Muslims. We are talking about Islam and we are talking about Christianity, and they are not comparable by any measure. I mean, this religion is not comparable to that religion because that religion the concept of God in that religion is something which is completely full of faults, full of mistakes. And but when we judge individual Muslims and the individual Christians, then there is something different. And when we say a Christian would receive their reward, they receive their rewards as much as Christianity allows that reward to go to them. I mean, they don't get the reward of a Muslim. And a Muslim would receive, well, of course, infinite reward, provided they are qualified for that. So we have many, many factors here. You might be a Muslim, but your reward might be much, much less than the reward of a Christian on the Day of Judgment. Although the Christian faith is much, much lower than the Muslim faith. It is, if I want to give you an example, it is if someone is traveling with a bicycle and someone else is traveling with a train. But the one who travels in the on the train, well, jumps out, for example, the train, jumps out of the train and never reaches the destination. But the one which goes to the bicycle would make it anyhow. Or if they have, say, equal time, the one with the bicycle can go, say, 5 kilometers, 5 miles, the one with the train can go 50 miles, okay? That is the difference of the two religions. But provided the one who's on the train remains on the train, he might just jump down after 2 miles. So it's much, much worse off than that person on the bike. Okay, now, we were talking about something else actually, not about this intercession of Isa alayhi salam. Okay, after Isa makes that intercession, Allah says, قَالَ اللَّهُ هَذَا يَوْمُ يَنْفَعُ الصَّادِقِينَ صِدْقُهُمْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. This is the day when the truth shall benefit the truthful ones. They shall have gardens and all other things, which is mentioned here. So, it means everything depends on this sadaqah, isn't it, on the Day of Judgment? It's nothing else. It's truthfulness, sadaqah. And in fact, when Isa makes that statement, that if you punish them, they are your servants, Allah says, if they are truthful in what they say, they would benefit. If they are not, of course they wouldn't. This is about Christians, isn't it? If they are truthful, they will benefit. So, in fact, everything...
This is a response to...
This is a response to what Isa said. Yeah, what Isa said. Yeah, yeah. قَالَ اللَّهُ هَذَا يَوْمُ يَنْفَعُ الصَّادِقِينَ صِدْقُهُمْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتَهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. And this is probably... why we have in many ahadith that Allah would not look at what you do in this world. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صَلَاتِكُمْ وَلَا صَوْمِكُمْ. God will not look at your prayer or your fast on the Day of Judgment. وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ. But He looks into your heart first, to see what is inside your heart. Truth, sincerity, and then everything is judged according to that truth and sincerity. You might do one rak'ah with sincerity and 10,000 rak'ah without sincerity. Certainly that one rak'ah works more than that 10,000 rak'ah. Okay, I want to go to leave this topic of truthfulness. So if there's any question or any comments, yes.
Incidentally, not necessarily related to this, but in the item 117, Nabi Isa mentioned his death.
Tawaffaytani. Well, tawaffi usually is used for death, but it doesn't mean death literally. It means receiving something. Tawaffi, receiving completely or taking completely. So Allah was Isa alayhi salam was received by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or He took him completely to Himself. This is what it means. Yeah.
So what was the conclusion we reached? Because in the beginning we were saying, is all these covenants and everything just to demonstrate their truth?
Iman. Yeah, their truth. Their truthfulness. in what they say. Because on the Day of Judgment, we say many things. Okay? And you might not believe it, we swear for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we lie. And you might say, how can we do that on the Day of Judgment? But Allah says, the day we resurrect them, they would swear for Allah as they swear for you. And they think they are cheating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is our situation. But of course, the set would show itself completely. So, in fact, if we have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are near to the truth of this world, isn't it? We are nearer to the truth of it. Because the only reality in this world is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only truth is Him. So if we have faith, we are nearer to that truth and reality. And that, if it is somehow respected by our hearts, that faith, that is something which would benefit us on the Day of Judgment. Yes.
Is it also, how does that relate to sincerity of intention when you talk about it? Is that something different or is it something same?
How, sorry?
Sincerity of intention, you know, when you talk about the hadith and you said that, you know, your one rakat as compared to whatever, that means Allah will look at your hearts, not that. But is that how does that relate to the concept that everything you do, al-niyya absalul amal, you know, the hadith that says that, you know, the saying that is it the same thing or is it a different concept? How do you tie in with that, that you should be sincere all the time, whatever you do?
Yeah, because sincerity actually
is the other side of the coin?
Of truthfulness, isn't it? Sincerity is the other side of the truthfulness. Okay. If you are not sincere in what you do, you are not truthful at all. Okay, let's go to our next topic, which is remembrance of God. Okay, first, what does it mean to remember God? Now, if I tell you, remember your parents. Okay, you have a picture in your mind and you can remember them. You have memories of him, of them, that you can invoke. If I tell you, remember your past. You have some certain points in your past that you can remember. Of course, if I say remember your past, it's very vague. I have to say what juncture of your past, what point in your past do you remember. But when we say remember God, what does it mean?
Remember Him in obedience.
Mm-hmm. You mean whenever we want to... Well, in obedience, you mean that whatever the Prophet have told us, we do. Okay?
The iron says for gloomy and foolish, it's like what can you remember Allah except for when you remember Him in obedience? How can you remember Allah? You can't remember Allah like you remember your friends. So you remember Allah in obedience.
Okay, this is a good starting point. So,
sure, do you need a marker?
Yeah, I need a marker, please. And if I put this down for a while. This is a good start. Okay, you remember him when you want to do something which is counted as an act of obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means when you want to pray, which is obedience, okay? Or when you want to fast, you remember Him. You remember Him or you remember His orders or commands. Which one? His commands. Or Him.
Okay. Depends.
You should remember him. Not just the things you do for him. You have to do for him. You remember him.
Who is he? I mean, what do you invoke of him in your mind? What is he? Or who is he?
Look all around, you can see.
Rather than remembrance, could you not also refer to recognition of Allah in not just your prayer? I mean, when you're praying, as you said, it's a command that you have to do as a result of Allah telling you. Those things that you also do voluntarily in your daily life, actually recognizing Allah in those things as well.
Yeah, so you remember command and you perform, okay? You remember his commands and you perform. You remember his signs, isn't it? You say we look around and we see his, we don't see him, of course, we see his signs. We don't see him. A long, long way to see him. Now, we only now see something which we take it as his signs. And some people don't take it as his signs. Okay, we take it as his signs, some people don't take it as his signs. Now, what else? I mean, when we say remember God.
Remember him before you act.
Because different from his commands, huh?
I would say before you do something, as opposed to, you can sit here and remember his commands, but the awareness should be there all the time. It's a time thing rather than, I can know all the fatwas, but when I don't remember them when I'm doing something, that's when I need to know. Is that different?
So, remember,
it's like awareness, like Qawm Taqwa, or is that something else?
Yeah. Well, it is, you behave yourself, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, because you believe in him, you behave yourself. Okay. So, remembrance here means you behave yourself. Of course, according to his command again, isn't it?
Yeah, his attributes. Remember the 99 names of Allah and his attributes, yes.
How do you remember that?
Well, I guess in terms of our own identification of those attributes, in terms of justice or kindness or sustenance, you know, all those aspects that we understand as human beings.
Mm-hmm. So you remember his attributes. Yes, you wanted to say something? The same thing, you remember his attributes. It means that you cannot remember him himself, you remember his attributes. Okay?
It's like, you know, you said, think of your friends. When you think of your friends, you think of their knowledge, you remember your friends. Like, and for Allah, you know, think of your smart, isn't it? What names you know him by.
But as soon as you think about the name of your friend, you invoke your friend themselves, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, the name would go away. The name is just a means which you do not seriously, isn't it? I mean, when you say, for example, when you name one of your friends, you completely ignore the name, because by that name, only that person comes to your mind.
When you think of your Asma al-Husna, for example, you may think of how he's a sustainer, and then you may think how he has provided sustenance to you.
Mm-hmm.
That is who he is to you.
Yeah.
That name.
Yeah. Okay.
But along with remembering the person's face or his identity or what you see visually, but you also, for example, your parents, when you remember your parents, you don't just remember them as a face, you remember the emotions that they evoke with you, the comfort that they give you. In the same way that by you know, the Asma al-Husna that you see, or by remembering God, you feel, you know, the next step is actually feeling those things as well.
Mm-hmm.
Within yourself, incorporating those within feelings, not just an image. A visual image.
Okay. You want to say something?
What about praising him, worshipping him, thanking him?
Yeah. You remember by your mouth, isn't it? Praising, I mean, when we say zikrullah, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, these are all there, okay? And sometimes you just don't say it, you really mean it, isn't it? So, remembering him by praise, by praising and worshipping. Okay. But, yeah.
I think remembrance, I don't know, maybe remembrance means that you should be aware of him all the time. Constantly. Is that the ultimate? That
constantly. Well, if you can remember him for 1 minute, you can remember him constantly. I mean, if,
no, but we don't.
Let's see whether we can remember him for 1 minute or not. I mean, okay, it's very good to remember him constantly, but, well, many times we forget. If Adam alayhi salam forgot, وَلَقَدْ أَحِدْنَا إِلَىٰ آدَمَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَنَسِي. Adam forgot. Okay, if he forgot, we would forget. We forget, Allah forgives. Yes.
Is it being obedient to him all the time? Part of his remembrance.
Alright. Now, all you say is wrong. But what is he? Where is he? I mean, you just say he. What is he? Go to back of your mind, very, very back of your mind. What is it? I mean, when you want to remember someone or something, you have to have some clue. I mean, something, you know something about him, isn't it? You say, okay, there are some commands I want to obey. Okay, there are some signs I see, and it tells me that there is something, okay. But still, you want to remember that something is nothing. Don't lose your faith. Let's carry on, okay.
I heard someone saying, you know, you should remember Allah when you are shopping. You know, like when you are in the malls or when there are souks. Mm-hmm. That's the place where you don't remember Allah. So,
yeah. It means you shouldn't become ignorant all the time, diverting your attention to this world. Because when you are in bazaar, you are completely immersed in the worldly things. So you have to remember him. In fact, you have to remember that there's something else. Usually when we want to remember Allah, we either remember something very vague or remember hereafter or his punishment or his reward or his kindness to us or all these things. But we all say he's. Who's he? How can we refer to him?
But he's the creator. We are because of him that we are here.
Because of him we are here. That's yes. True.
That's the ultimate. Everything that is there is because of his.
But also in terms of our knowledge of Allah and the Quran and what we know that includes our minds as well. In terms of
yeah. Okay. Alright. Now, suppose I want to ask you, you say he is such, he is such. I ask you, who is he? Who is he? Okay. Who is he? Now, apparently it's very difficult to define this, to say who is he. Now, one day, inshallah, you will know who is he. Now we don't know. Now, you go to the Prophet, you say, who is Allah? No, who is he? Not Allah. Still we don't know Allah or anything. Who is he? When Quran wants to refer to him without, I mean, him purely, he says, Huwa. That's he. Okay, it's he. And this Huwa, which is mentioned in the Quran, it is mentioned in all religions, Ya Hawa, the Hawa, probably, or something which, you know that the Jews don't use Ya Hawa, because they say it's so sacred that we don't use this. Because it refers completely to him. Of course, this is sin. But, he, now, if you ask, who is he? He says, Qul Huwa Allah. He is Allah Ahad. Okay. So, he says, you give him a name, I mean, just to begin with, give him a name. Now, what I want to get at is that when you say, I want to remember God, I want to say, it's not that easy. You first have to find out what do you want really to remember. Who is the one who you want to remember? Okay, now, first of all, give him a name. Okay, you want to remember him, first of all, give him a name. Allah. Okay. He is Allah. Now, Allah means Al-Elah, isn't it? What does Al-Elah mean? Anyone know?
Something.
Elah. Elah means something that you worship. Okay. Elah means something that you worship. Al. Okay, Al has different meanings in Arabic. Here, it is for ta'rif. It means he is the only thing to be worshipped. Huwa Al-Elah. Now, Al-Elah, if you drop this, what will this become? Allah. This is how Allah has this actually made. Why Arabs refer to God as Allah? It means, it is because they use it as Al-Elah, the only one to be worshipped. And then that Aleph was dropped, it became Allah. So it was Al-Elah. So when it says, say he is Allah, he is Al-Elah, he is the only one to be worshipped. But still you don't know who he is. This is just some attribute, as you said, some attribute. Allah. Huwa Allahu Ahadun. He is Ahad. It means there is nothing but him. Because Ahad and Wahid is different. Wahid means one. Ahad means one and nothing but him. This is Ahad. Something which has no past, there's nothing but him. He is the one, as Amir al-Mu'mineen says, Wahidun bila adad. He is one, but not that there is a two to it. He is the only one. So, say he is the only one to be worshipped and the only one. The only one that exists. That is Ahad. And then he is Allahu Samad. Samad. Now that you know he is Allah, what you have defined him. As you have defined him as Allah, then he is Samad. It means this who you cannot get to that who, that without these veils that would define him to, you cannot get to him. Now, for some people, they don't need these things. They know who he is. And you have one of the main azkar of A'imma, Ya Hu, isn't it? They don't say Ya Allah, Ya Ahad, Ya Samad. Sometimes, I mean, according to their mood, in what mood they must be. I mean, awliya, when they do dhikr, they are in different moods. Sometimes they are in the mood that they only remember one attribute of Allah. Sometimes they are in different moods, okay? So, sometimes they say, Ya Hu, Ya Man La Hu, Illa Hu. You see, they don't use any attributes for him. Because they know they have reached that reality. Now, how can they do that? If we cannot see, how can they see? If we cannot get to that real reality of this world, which only refer to him as he, okay? How can some people do that? It means they are very, very much different from us, isn't it? Very much different. And whatever makes us happy, it really certainly don't make them happy. I mean, for example, if you go home and take a small sweet for your children or some toys, they'll become very happy. But if you take it for your wife or for your husband, they will just call you. What's this you have brought from me? Isn't it? And of course, for those people, the thing which makes us happy is like talk. They really, get upset if someone tells them, come take this, and this is a very precious thing. They just love it. Because they have come to that. But this is, of course, not our concern. This is not something that even all prophets can get to. That very, very reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what we know of him is only his son. You say we know his attributes. Do you really? His attributes. I mean, you say we realize that he's merciful. But do we? I mean, have you ever sensed his mercy?
What I try to do is, like, instead of just knowing the attributes, I try to adapt them and say, okay, if he's merciful, then I have to be merciful as well.
Mm-hmm.
So that...
you practice that mercy. Okay. You practice that mercy and you find that attribute in yourself. But can you attribute that to Allah as well? The type of mercy that you...
No, but like, he's a fool, so you have to also forgive everyone, because you expect his forgiveness.
No, but how do you know he's Ghafoor? So you don't sense it, it's just told to you.
No,
how do you know? But most of us think that he wouldn't forgive, that's why we are very frightened, isn't it? I mean, we think that he wouldn't forgive us, isn't it? I mean, if I asked you or anyone that, would you like to die now? You say, no, because if I die, I will go to hell. I say, why? Allah is forgiveful. You say, well, how do I know? He might not forgive me, isn't it? He might not forgive. I mean, now I tell you something else. I just want you to go tonight with a type of very shaky face. Now, Allah is Razzaq. What does Razzaq mean? Razzaq.
Sustainer.
Provider.
But why doesn't he provide for you what he wants? I mean, he kills you until he provides something to you, isn't it? You need something, you beg, you do this, you do that. He may, if he wishes, provide to you.
What we always want might not be what's for our best.
Well, it might not, of course. But, I mean, someone died of hunger. I mean, what kind of providence is this?
But they may have been saved from a worse
one. A worse calamity. Okay, you might, but then Razzaq, sustain, it doesn't mean that he will sustain all the time, isn't it? I mean, even we have difficulty understanding the meaning of sustainer, because we see many things which doesn't go with that. We see that Allah do not sustain many things, and they die because of hunger, they die because of lots of other things, and you say Allah is harvest, protector, isn't it? But there comes lots of occasions that he will not protect.
That's because you are defining the question, you are defining the definition of Razzaq, and then you are saying that is not...
So what is the definition of that?
No, because you are basically taking the definition and saying Allah is not doing that, but you don't know the reality of it.
So what I'm saying is
that you do not know, I mean, this is your definition of Razzaq, and then you're saying...
So you tell me what is Razzaq.
Well, we may not know that, but that doesn't mean that it does not exist.
We may not know that, or we do not know.
Maybe we do not know. So what we know is only to the extent of what our capacity is.
So you are told that he's Razzaq, but you don't know what it means.
No, you have an idea, but that does not encompass the whole reality.
So you are defining it?
Yeah, we have to define it.
Okay.
But then, just because your definition is imperfect, because you are imperfect, you have to accept that there may be something beyond that, your explanation.
Yeah.
Well, he does provide, but some of us eat the provisions of others, as Imam Ali said. So,
yes.
This is.
So he's not just.
He is just as well. Because justice in what way? He will judge you by what you have done. He's told you this is what he's going to do, and he's going to do it. He won't do something else.
The people don't get the provision, is that just?
Well, the people don't get the provision is because those who have taken it from them.
So you don't have power to prevent them, so that...
No, he's given us volition, which is something very different.
Well, he's given us volition, but he should sustain us as well. I mean, if someone... What type of sustenance is this? That he gives it to you and someone else comes and takes it up from you.
Well, listen, say he gives me something, and I take it for myself, because I'm unjust to myself. It's his fault or mine. As a community, it's our fault as well.
It's community fault, okay?
Well, so, like, it's my fault for me. It's our fault for our community as well. Okay. He's provided for me. But if I don't use my provision for myself, then it's my fault. I can't say, well, look, but I didn't eat it. Now it's your fault. I can't say that. So, as a community, he's given us. And if we take from somebody else, then we're also responsible.
Mm-hmm. Okay, what do you want?
Just a question. Is Razak a game? Definition of sustenance, is it sustenance that we think food, or is there some more to it?
Whatever sustenance we think of, I mean, even life needs its own sustenance. I mean, it needs air.
Is it spiritual sustenance, or is it physical sustenance?
Yeah. Well, both of them. Spiritual sustenance, physical sustenance, yes. Both. Okay? Now, okay, let me say something else. Allah is hardy, isn't he? He's hardy. He guides. But why most of us are misguided?
Yes, but he has sent things down for us to guide us. Because we have not been guided, we have to accept that he's given, open our minds.
Yes. So, when we say he's hardy, it doesn't mean that he really takes everyone and guides him to the... It means that it has some conditions. So, if we want to judge ourselves, it's difficult for us to say what these things mean. Like Razak, for example. We have to define it somehow that it does not contradict with what we see. Okay? So we have to define it. Now, if we were left to ourselves, would have it been possible for us to say that he's Razzaq? Probably we would have said that no, he's not Razzaq at all. He forgets many people to sustain them, isn't he? But since we are told that someone has told us that he's Razzaq and we accept it. Or in the case of Rahim and Ghafoor, someone has told us that he's Ghafoor. And we accept it. And of course it's good. We want to actually develop those attributes in ourselves. That is very good. Okay? But we couldn't have known those attributes by our own. Someone have told us those attributes. No. Exactly in the same way that who himself is completely out of sight, is completely hidden for us. These attributes are also hidden. I mean, Allah... Okay, let's come to more difficult. Allah is the only thing in this world, the only reality. This contradicts all our understanding, isn't it? There are lots of things we see beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there is a God, okay, he's somewhere, and these creations are many, many things which he has created, and of course it's different from him himself. So, we cannot understand what Ahad means. And it's very difficult for us. So even these attributes, because you said we remember his attributes. His attributes is very difficult to remember as well. To figure out what his attributes are. Okay? So, when we remember him, we don't remember him actually. And we cannot remember his attributes. Because this is bigger than our cup as well. Now, what we remember of him is we just remember that there is a God and I have to obey him. And, of course, I have to remember that whatever I want to do, I have to comply with whatever he says. Because this would bring prosperity. And anyone gone above this point? I just want to ask you. Has any one of you, when you want to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course you say subhanallah, alhamdulillah, okay, and that is, you pray, you give thanks to the one who has created you, but for the time being, he's just an unknown box somewhere, okay, in back of our minds, just an unknown box. We don't know him. And we don't know how he acts, and we don't know how he is, and we don't know how he, his attributes are. Of course, when I say we don't know, I don't mean that we are in complete ignorance. We are told by prophets, we are given a great knowledge, okay? But figuring out what they are, really are, those attributes, is difficult for us. We cannot, okay? So, there's a black box here. At the back of our mind, whatever we want to do, we remember this black box, or this empty box, white box, or whatever, and we refrain ourselves. We behave ourselves. We refrain from doing bad things. We behave ourselves. We give thanks to this white box, black box, okay? Now, has anyone, I want to ask you sincerely, and don't think it's a real I can tell you. Has anyone ever penetrated into this box?
Is that not relative as well?
Hmm?
Is that not relative as well in the way you say about whether you really understand what the word mokka, you know, whether it's gafur or raza?
No,
is that
not relative to your understanding? I want to tell you, have you ever felt that what gafur is? Or have you ever felt what a raza is?
There are times like when you are alone and you're really talking to him, and then you feel you are having the answers, and that he's talking to you, and it's all in the conscience.
Okay, so you have find something of this box, and that he is responsive. Mujib, isn't it? This is one of his attributes, one of his names. So we have felt this from that box.
Or sometimes, like when you want to be inspired, you are not sure what to do. You think of, I have to have an inspiration. So I think of it at night, and then early in the morning, I get the inspiration. So I should do that, and I know that's what I need. So I.
Oh, that is very. There are lots of. Media in between, actually.
Yeah, but we have to know what is waswas and what is the.
Yeah. So, you, the guidance as well, you have felt coming from that box, isn't it?
Yeah, because initially you don't understand that this is the right thing, but the first thing I think of, I think this is the right thing, and after a few days have passed, then I say, thank God I did that, because that was the right thing.
Yeah, yeah. So you think that it is from that, coming from that box. Well, I say box or whatever, okay? But still, it is under this responsiveness of Allah. So he responds to you when you ask guidance or something. You have felt it.
No, okay. Sometimes you read dua. You feel something different. You feel it's hard to describe, but you feel something that is not normally that you feel, and you know that there is some kind of, well, I don't know how to describe that. You feel that, but and that sort of gives you some kind of strength, at least for that particular moment, that yes, you are on a kind of, I don't know, on the right track. I don't know if that is the right word, that there is something. It just sort of strength. You feel it's.
Yeah, yeah, okay. But any sense of he himself, I mean, he or his attributes.
But you can't do that. How can you do that? Because Allah is.
No, why do you say this?
No, you can't do that because you can't, because Allah is ahad, he can't, because you can't encompass, because you are created and he's the creator. How can you encompass it? It is not possible.
No, you can't. You do not encompass.
No, but you can't even describe him. You can't even. Feel him. How can you feel him? Because he's. How can you feel him? No, how can you feel him? You can only feel something that
is. Is when you feel his presence. You feel.
No, no. But you're physical. How can you? Allah is not. You can't sense him in the five senses.
But you have a soul which is not physical. Isn't it?
Yeah, but that you can't even if you were to feel it through your soul, how could you? You couldn't even wanted to describe it, you couldn't describe it. It's impossible to describe that, even if your soul felt whatever it felt.
Have you ever felt, let me put the question, have you ever felt something that you cannot describe?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. This is good. All right. Now we are penetrating the box. You have felt things that you cannot describe. Yes.
In the same way, like, you can't really understand that position, you can see the suffering, and you see a great deal of oppression, then you might want to refuse it. But at the same time, similar as you can see loads of mercy and loads of goodness, and within human beings around you, which is clearly manifestations of something greater than yourself and the individuals that lie there. And so surely that's, in that sense, you can have that reflection, the attributes and goodness and the virtues of this world. It isn't just that.
Yeah. So you see the signs of that, isn't it? I mean, because sometimes we see his signs. There's no question that we see his signs. Okay. And in the Quran also, we are told, فَانْدُرْ إِلَىٰ آثَارَ رَحْمَةَ. Look at signs, at the traces of the mercy of your Lord. This is what everyone can see. Okay. Of course, when I say everyone, every believer, because still disbelievers cannot see these as signs. Okay. Now, I want to say, can we go all upper, higher than seeing the signs only? I mean, seeing the attributes themselves, which works in these things and leaves its imprint on them. You see the imprint of those attributes around you everywhere. Okay. Can you see those attributes themselves at work? And then, by those attributes, can you go to who he himself?
I feel sometimes that you are praying to Allah, but your mind is not there. And sometimes you just think, you haven't even prayed, you haven't asked with really, saying it, but you just think it, and you are asking in your thoughts, and Allah provides it.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what I thought, because my presence of mind was there. And I was just thinking, I want that thing, and I just get it. So. That's
again the response that you receive from that that blank.
And thing. What about the Quranic ayat which says that when the prophets they cried. So sometimes you feel that you have understood the presence or you have understood the truth and then you cry.
Yes.
So that is.
But you cannot describe. I mean, when you come to things which you cannot describe, it means that we have entered a different realm. A different realm for which no language is actually convened. No language has been laid down for you. Anyone wanted to say something from here? I saw some hands up here. Okay. Well. When we talk about attributes of God, we say, I think someone said, alluded to such a thing the other night. When we say Allah is Rahim, that is merciful. Now, He is Rahim, this is a name which we pronounce. And this is the name of an attribute of Allah, which is being merciful, mercy. Now, sometimes you only know the name which we are told is Rahim. Sometimes you know the attribute itself of which this name speaks. This name is the indication of that attribute. And if you know that attribute itself, if you can remember bring that attribute into your, not mind, heart. Because you say, how could we? There is something installed in us which is heart. And that is what can perceive all these glories and beauties. Okay? When that attribute come into your heart, then you can do lots of things. Because you have reached a status which you can understand, know, and remember an attribute of Allah. So one attribute, okay? Now, we are told some of the prophets knew only two attributes of Allah. Not that they didn't know these 99 names, okay? They knew all the names and all these things. But the very attributes of which these names were just an indication, they knew that. And they had great knowledge of Allah. They had great knowledge. Now, sometimes you heard that some people, if you know Ismul A'zam, the great name, the great attribute of Allah, you can do whatever you want to do, isn't it? Now, what is that Ismul A'zam? Where can you find it? We don't know which one. But if we find a method that we can, by adding, subtracting things, we can just locate that one name. Can we do, by saying it, can we do things?
No.
Yeah. Well.
Because it's that story you gave of Jesus when he said, it's my Bismillah, not yours.
Yeah. So you tell the story for others?
No, Bismillah.
It's a very well-known story, actually, that once Esau usually moved on traveled on foot, and once he was traveling with one of his disciples, and they came to a river, and the disciples said, okay, how should we pass this river? Esau said, okay, just say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and move on. And he said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and followed Esau, and he suddenly saw, oh, they're walking in the water. And he says, how big, how nice, how beautiful. I say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and I can walk. And as soon as he thought that he says Bismillah and he can walk on the water, he went down. And Esau grabbed him and brought him up and said, what happened? He said, I thought like that. He said, no, it was not your Bismillah with which you were walking on the water. It was my Bismillah with which you were walking. Now, you thought it was your Bismillah, you went down. As soon as you thought that. You see, when Esau says Bismillah, he doesn't refer just to this sentence. He refers to something of which this sentence is indicative. Just indicates that great thing. They might even not say Bismillah, and just remember that great attribute of Allah. And all those powers and all those blessings come down to them. Okay, but when they say it, when they mention it, of course there's bigger effect in it. So, when we say Ismul Adam is not a name that you can know. It is a combination of all attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together, which makes that Ismul Adam. And if you know that, it means that you know completely what the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are. You know, not you know their names. And then you come across these problems that, okay, if he's Razzaq, then why do we see all these things? No. You know exactly what that attribute means. And then if you can bring it down to your heart, or take your heart up to that meaning, then of course you will become a very powerful.
Well, I read in Surah Al-Kahf that there are 73 names.
73 letters. Ismul Adam has 73 letters. Yeah.
And then, I think the Imam and the Prophet know all 72, and Allah kept one for himself.
Yeah.
And that Asif bin Bakiya, the one who wrote the Quran, he knew just one.
Just one letter, yeah. Just one letter of that. And Adam alayhi salam knew 16 letters, and Musa knew 8 letters. And prophets and Ayman knew 72 letters of that. Now, what type of word you can imagine which has 73 letters. So it means it's just a symbolic type of thing. 73 letters, it means. Now, sometimes we are told, if you want to know what Ismul Azam might mean, might be, you find it in Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Because Amirul Mu'mineen said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is nearer to Ismul Azam than the white of the eye to the blackness, to the pupil of the eye. Very close. Bismillah ar-Rahman. Because ar-Rahman is the combination of names in which Allah provides for everything and creates everything. And ar-Rahim is the combination of those names with which Allah guides and takes people and His creatures towards Himself. So when you say ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim, you have actually mentioned all the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So now, when they say that Rahim is only for the believers, then that's not the right interpretation then.
Yes, I mean, when you say ar-Rahman and Rahim together, you put it together, then it would become like Ismul Azam.
No. But when they say that Rahman is for all mankind, but Rahim is only for believers.
Yes, because he only takes believers to himself. Okay? Now, believers, of course, if it was not that Rahimiyah, they couldn't have ever gone to him. It's just through that Rahimiyah that they go to him.
But then Allah says that everything glorifies him, subconsciously or unconsciously. So you can't say that it's restricted to believers. You know, there's an ayah that says everything.
Yeah, that's a different.
Is that a different concept then?
That's a different glorification.
Okay.
Different from what the believers actually. Different from what the believers do. Yeah. Okay, you try to think about this white box at the back of your head a little bit more until next week, inshallah. To see what, I mean, if you think, what is God in which you believe? Who is He? And then what attributes of Him you have ever sensed and felt in your heart? You see, you say, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بَيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. Blessed is the one which all the kingdom is in his hand. Okay, this is a sentence. But what, have you ever felt that blessedness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Have you ever felt his kingdom? Of which Isa alayhi salam, I mean, the Injil is full of this word of kingdom of God, which of course is the malakut of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Have you ever felt that there is a kingdom here apart from these kingdoms that we and when you say these things, do they invoke anything in your heart? Do they bring down anything in your heart or not? And if they bring, that is when you have remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above His signs and His commands, and of course then there are lower levels, which are His commands and other things, inshallah, of which we talk, inshallah, next week. Okay, thank you.